Me talking about retirement. I will tell you more. You're surprised. I'll tell you a little bit more. My brother, that's my in-law. Are you that's Sister Angela's husband? Where's who? Who was talking about Sister Angela? That's Ibrahim's dad. Who is talking about Sister Angela? Polaka? That's your brother. That's your brother-in-law. No, who? No. I'm asking brother Abel. The Angela you're talking about is my cousin from Benda, from Epoma, Ile, from the Adekos. That's my cousin. So when I hear Sister Angela, I say, "Wait, which one are you talking about? That's your sister-in-law. She's from my village." So better bring that goat and so. Sister Jackie reminded us, but good afternoon, everyone, and it's just so between congratulations and Professor Deshola, you are graduating soon, right? And I heard you are going to University of Maryland. Who was? Yes. Well, now I'm no longer going to accuse Mr. Fadeka of child abuse because you sent your child to school at the age of 12. So, but he came and prayed today and that showed me that he's mature enough because I was going to say, okay. And me too, are you not too young to graduate? Is it legal to graduate before 19? I didn't know. I'm just, it's good to always be with everyone. And thank you all so much for. So, Brother Leroy, I brought a Bible for you. I know. I'm giving you mine. And it's yours because you're going to read some passages for me. It's yours. You can keep it. Okay. But thank God for everything. But there's so much more to thank God for. And some of them have nothing to do with what's going on in your family, nothing to do with what's going on in America. But it's what God is doing in his kingdom, your father's enterprise, of which sometimes we're not aware. Do you know that Iran has the fastest growing Christian operation in the world? Iran. Did you know that? Followed by Afghanistan. The reason we don't know is because we're too, I'm very glad of all the things God does. But brothers and sisters, we've passed the time when the only thing that we are aware of is what's going on in our immediate family because you have a bigger family. So I'm hoping that today we can talk a little bit more about those things. But it is always good, though, to use our personal testimonies that show us that God is faithful. But it is to help us, look at the bigger picture that the God who can see when the hairs of our head that he numbered when they fall and the sparrow that falls, that same God who numbered the stars in the sky, that same God also sees all of humanity. And the Bible says the nations are like a drop in the bucket before him. That's our God. So when we come together, let's try and expand our imagination. Let's try and make this enterprise of our God much richer so that we can anticipate what is to come. The things going on in our lives are a reminder that that bigger picture will be realized. So the God that makes a way for John to pass his exams and get a job is the same God that makes it possible for him to withstand all of the trials and tribulations that will come, and he will present it to the eternal kingdom of God. No need to be ashamed. That same God, so the same God that gives our brother, Debo, the grace to be able to coordinate all of the things that you've all benefited from, is the same grace of God that allows him to go with me to Jerusalem to preach the gospel to the Jews because we're going. So you didn't know before, right? Now you know. And Sister Ronke, you are coming. You did not know before, but we are all heading to that Jerusalem. We're going to take an offering from here to bless the brethren there, and we're going to preach the gospel there. You did not know before today, but now you know. So get out your retirement in process. Yeah, the contractor and everything for a season. You've built your tent. Tent making is, Sister Falaka, you are looking. Say, I didn't get that memo. Well, now you're getting it. So all of you, yes, all the coding, everything you've been doing, wonderful work. But get ready. Yes, it's time for us to step onto the next stage and hand some things over to our children. You know, there's a saying in my place that the things that my ears have heard, no, the things that my mouth has seen, my eyes can't see it. You know that? That the things that my mouth has seen, my eyes can't see it. The reason I say that, do you know yesterday? You know, last time I was here, yesterday I got the news that my same brother Mike lost another son. Today, brother Charles and his wife who joined our Torah study from Gainesville, Florida, that sister passed away this morning. Sister Ellen, that we studied together yesterday. The reason I'm saying this, not to frighten you, is just the world in which we live, this is it. So when we come together, our faith must prepare us for the days to come, because that's how it is designed. So when we talk about the doctrines of the last things, it's not to frighten anybody. It is to give us the ground on which to stand firm when things don't go the way we thought they will, but they'll be going in the way that God has always designed them. And then fear not. That's the reason I want to share a little bit more with us today. So have a few people who can, if you can read for me, that would be very good. Brother Davos, Sister Ronke, a few of you, if you can read. We're going to read a lot of passages. So you are also able to directly actually see my notes, because I think I send them to you. Every time I update it, you can see my notes. You can see all the notes. They are all there. Scriptures that we'll not be able to read today. But I want to talk about, if it's okay, can I sit down? Yeah, because it's a little hard to, stand most of the time for me. Let us pray. But this time, what I want us to pray is the simple prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. We're all going to pray together. So can we all just stand up and pray what we call the Lord's Prayer? We just take it slowly. If you know it in the King James, that's okay. Otherwise, in any way that you're able to do it. If you can't stand, you don't have to stand. Just stay where you are. But if you can stand, that's good. Let's pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we have forgiven those who trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's slow it down. Let's slow it down a little bit. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You couldn't pray a prayer more spiritual than that. Because the people who came to the Lord Jesus, they said, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. He wasn't giving them a prayer outline. You know how he said? He said, when you pray, say. He didn't say, follow this outline. He said, when you pray, say. That prayer covers everything that the human mind is capable of, because the Lord really doesn't need your information service to him. The one who knows the words that our tongues are about to utter before they come out, you think he doesn't know what you are trying to formulate? So our prayer sessions are not times when we're trying to inform the Lord. They are privileged periods where we can join with the Lord, understand his will, actually get ourselves reconfigured to bend to the will of God, receive the grace to walk in his will, receive the grace to see his kingdom. And the prayer is not me. It didn't say my Father. It's our Father. Christianity is not a lone ranger enterprise. It is ours, ours, our Father, that same Father, our Father. Forgive us, not just forgive me. It's not enough for you, Brother Tunde, to seek to be right with God. You have to seek that I be right with God, because my sin will affect you. So it is it's essential. When you pray for yourself, Jolan, it's essential that you pray for other people, because their sin will affect you. So it's good for us to slow down in these times where, people are trying to look for techniques that will let God hear us. God doesn't need a technique. He already made a way for us. He gave us his son. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. It's not a technique. It's not putting words together. It's not a rap contest where now pastors are, putting words together. This is the month of your ultimate triumph and trying to outwit each other in word slanging. That's not what we're looking for. We're just looking for a true, meaningful connection that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, where sometimes silence is more eloquent than words. The people who met God, they could not talk. So I want to, who wants to go first? Brother Debo, do you want to go first? I want to do a cautionary tale quickly. When we come to these end times and we talk about what is to come, there is not anything near the divisiveness that comes from these doctrines within the body of Christ. What I mean is this. When people are talking about either the return of the Lord, the rapture, final judgment, because of positions that people hold, it has caused a division. Because I may believe that Christians are going to go through some part of the tribulation, another person does not believe it, it's not enough to cause a division. The reason those things really happen is because, according to me, according to what I'm understanding, not because it's me, we have to have knowledge with guardrails of love. Let's start with the first one. So, Brother Debo, can you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first 6 verses? I want to just talk about the guardrails that we must put in place when it comes to the knowledge of the things that are to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, from verse 1 through 6.
If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out.
Thank you. So we are told that if I just imagine this, and none of us here can even say this. I don't know. I don't know if any of us can say this. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, Sister Kevin, do you speak with tongues of men and angels, or both? I certainly don't. Do you both? If you do, you may. Sister Fadeka, what about you? Do you speak with tongues of men and angels? Some of you do. Brother Shega, do you? Do you speak with tongues of men and angels? Okay. But have not love. I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, how many of you, some of you do, because some of you have prophetic ministry, you can. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Any Sister Jackie, do you understand? Do you know all mysteries and all knowledge? Any of you here qualifies for that? He's saying, if I did. Now, just let's take it seriously. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith. Just imagine if we had a fellowship like that, where we had all of this. As to remove mountains, some of us, our faith would not remove a hill. But God still loves us. But have not love, I am what? Nothing. Those are things that you should, sometimes we need to put in our bathroom, the mirror, maybe just down, so we can see these things. Because there comes this tendency that if you have some understanding of certain doctrines, people become puffed up. And the devil is very, when you talk about devil tripping people, pride is his main thing. He knows how to do it. And there is a pride that comes from knowledge. Come on, there is a pride that comes from knowledge. If you know things, there is a pride that comes from it. But that is the trap of the devil. It says, if I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver my body to be burned, become a martyr, but have not love, I gain nothing. So which means it is possible to actually give away all things, but not do it out of love. Why do I say this? When it comes to trying to understand the return of the Lord, the establishment of a righteous kingdom, the reign of the saints with God, the restoration of Israel, and the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being fulfilled, when it comes to this, some of the individuals who God has given the knowledge and opened their eyes so that they can teach and they defy the brethren, they can be puffed up. You can. So in the midst of this consideration, we need to have the guardrails of what? Of love. And love is not something that we do not understand what it, when we see it in action, we know. There are many things I don't know, but there are some things when I see them, I know them. Do you know the what they call Olumo, the pear that you know that they used to eat corn in Midwest? If you've never seen it, you will not know. But when I see it, I know it. I don't have to be able to define it, but when I see it, I know it. You know it. There are some things. If I see it, I know it. You see, Elijah, you know who you see. You don't have to define. But when you say, hey, if I see you, Sister Shade, I know who you are. When you see love, when you experience love, you know it. You don't have to define it. Love is patient. It is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. Have you seen flowers, roses? They are not yet here. Love doesn't come with roses or flowers. It's not mentioned here. Not candles or scents, it's not here. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Actually, it goes further. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away, because once the prophecy is fulfilled, that's the end of it. Can you imagine? As for tongues or no languages, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. Some of us still speak like children. I might be there. So I'm not even going to, I'm not sure I can confidently say this. But some people who are more mature than me, when they were children, they spoke like children. Now they thought like children and they reason like children. But when I became a full-grown man, as we say in the West, the old South, I gave up childish things. Some of us have not. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been even have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest is what? Is love. So I want to caution us as we study these themes to be grounded in love. The next is humility. Some people call it humility, but next is humility. The 2 years ago, I had a recurrent verse in my mind, and I took it that the Lord wanted me to pay attention. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It came not once, not twice. So I, you know, after, if you're wise, you should be able to get a hint, right? They say that a child that is wise does not need to be told to leave a room that is filled with smoke. Right, John? If you see smoke, you don't need somebody to ring a bell. It's time to get out. Okay. I want to share with us, Sister Kemi, you're going to read. Let's talk about a man named Daniel. So Daniel, in the Bible, let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel sought to, he was on exile. He was carried during the time that Nebuchadnezzar took over some of the exiles and wanted them to serve him. So Daniel was among the other, you know, three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So this is what the Bible says about them. Read verse 17 first. Chapter 1, verse 17. Daniel chapter 1, verse 17.
God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams.
So these young college-age students, that's what they would have been. They made up their minds to honor their God. They did not want to eat the food the Babylonians sacrificed to their God, so they asked for a special meal. And just so you know, this is not a diet for losing weight. People say, you know, that at the end of this experiment, they were actually fatter, if you read the Bible. So don't think I won't recommend it. You know, people think the Daniels, what do they call it?
Daniel fast.
Yeah, there's a different fast, but people think if you just eat legumes and the rest, that no, that's not it. Because at the end of it, let me read it. You may not believe it. Let me read it. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So I hope none of you, I mean, you don't get into this. I won't say anything beyond that. Keep reading. I want you to read verse 18. Read verse 18 all the way to verse 21.
When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the king. Of the reign of King Cyrus.
So, then in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that he also forgot. So he had a dream, he forgot the dream, but he knew he had a dream. Has that ever happened to you? I had a dream, but I can't remember it. Does it happen to any of you? Okay. So Nebuchadnezzar did have a dream, but he could not remember it. He wanted to know the meaning of the dream. So what he said was, all of the so-called astrologers, wise people, enchanters, and the rest, he asked them to perform an impossible task, which was to remember the dream and to interpret it for him. And they said, no king has ever desired this of anybody. But there was a man, and that man, Daniel, he went to his four friends, they prayed, because they were going to kill Daniel. Daniel was known as a wise person. Somebody probably understand, you know, mysterious stuff. I would not go into how Daniel got there, but something happened. So they brought Daniel in haste. In chapter 2, verse 25, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. Sister Folaka, can you read from verse 26? This is said, Daniel chapter 2, from verse 26 to verse 28. Listen to Daniel's response. Listen to Daniel's response. You know, I said we're talking about humility. Daniel's response. Go on, please.
Verse 26. The king said to Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means? Daniel replied, there are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secrets. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future.
Thank you. So he said, there is no one. It's not left. It's not me. It's not anybody, but there is a king in heaven who reveals mysteries and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar. So I'm laying this foundation to let you know there is no one of us, not Paul, not Peter, none of them have it in themselves unless it is revealed to them. In one mighty declaration of the personhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord said to Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Let's not forget, sometimes we take to ourselves what does not belong to us. The ability to understand and teach comes from God. Even some non-believing scientists recognize this. You know, Neil Bohr was always needling, you know, was always chiding, you know, Einstein for talking too much about God. Because Einstein somehow understood that these things are not what you, by working through them. I won't go into, you can read his life history. You see some of the things he said. So it is in the body of Christ. God has appointed apostles, prophets, teachers, you know, then evangelists, shepherds, and all of that. And the goal is for the building up of the body. The reason God gave this gift is for the building of the body. It is not to elevate any one of us to what they call a successful ministry from which we make so much millions on account of a gift that God has given us. I'm warning us because the first thing that the Lord Jesus said to us about his coming, the signs, he says, see to it that no one deceives you. It's your duty not to be deceived. The young man who read for us this morning, the Apostle Paul was saying, some of you are troubled because you're thinking that the Lord has already come. He said, you know, he will not come until first there's a falling away and the man of sin is revealed. That's scripture. If you and I are still alive when the Antichrist comes, we will be there. Christians will not be taken away before the Antichrist comes. That's not my opinion. It's just scriptural. That the man of sin, the Lord will not come before that. And there is no secret coming. One of the things that also has to happen when we talk about these last things, we must be honest to say what we know and what we don't know. Once you start to bring into scriptures what is not there, you need to stop. And that is why the people who say to us that we will be taken away before the tribulation comes have to say that Christ will have to come another time. He first take us, then bring us, and it's which you can find in scripture. But today, I want to focus on one topic. You know the topic I want to talk? I want to talk about the swag of the king. You know what they call swag? You are surprised that I know that word. Timmy looked at you. Wait, this 62-year-old no swag? Yes, I'm from Bender. Yeah, I'm going to check the part of Nigeria that I'm from. You see what they say, real swag. That's it. I want to talk about the swag of the true king. Let me talk about swag. The thing that we must realize is that the Lord is coming to reveal Christ as king. It's not just coming there so that you go and walk in the street made of gold. The number one thing is that Jesus is actually coming to be revealed as king. All our songs, I listen a lot, have to do with his suffering, what he did for me, what he did and what he did, what is, you know, okay. I don't know if this one will enter here, but okay, thank you so much. Thank you. We sing a lot of songs about the death and suffering of Jesus. We don't sing enough about his kingship. That what we are waiting for, we don't talk about it. I'll be fine. I'll be fine. Don't worry. Don't worry. I'll be fine. I'll put it on my lap. Just leave it. Don't worry. Don't worry. You have readers. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Let me show you the swagaliciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can add that to the dictionary. It's acceptable. Add it. It will be there. You can use it to play Scrabble. The thing, when the Lord comes, he is going to reveal his kingliness. And that's why you should be proud. The Lord is coming, and he's coming in a way that you are not familiar with. Because all along you're thinking of gentle Jesus who will not hurt a fly. When he comes, he's going to break the head of kings. And some of you say, I didn't sign up for that. Now we're going to sign up for it. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Sister Shade, you want to read? We're going to break it up. So you can split it with somebody. Who's your friend? Who's your good friend? You can split it with Sister Buki. We're going to the whole of Revelation chapter 19. And we can take a break. If you're feeling sleepy, I think we may have some onions that you can put between your eyes. Don't try it. Don't try it. But if you are feeling sleepy, walk around, you know, swing your leg a little bit. I will not be offended. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Let's think of this king. Okay. Is it good? Is it good now? Okay. Thank you. All right. Okay. That one will be hard. But anyway, let's go to Revelation chapter 19. So, Sister Shade, you read half and then pass the other one to Sister Buki.
Okay.
Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. We're talking about the king, the swag of the king. Go on.
Verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice from a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of the servants shed by her. Again, they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, omnipotent, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen was the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am a fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy."
Okay, this is the book. Continue from verse 11.
Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh.
Thank you. So the reason the Lord is coming is that he's coming to reign. The Lord is coming to avenge the defeat of Adam and Eve in the garden, our first parent. God is going to settle scores. And God is going to bring all the rebels, the devil, all his minions, by someone he has appointed. When you read the gospel, when you read the Acts of the Apostles, you have to pay attention to what it is that the messengers were emphasizing. In chapter 17, in the famous clash that the apostle Paul had with Athenians, he said, because God has appointed a day in which he has anointed one to judge. It means to bring all the nations, all the spirits, all the false prophets, everyone that has participated in rebellion against God's rule. This is what it says. I saw heaven opened, verse 11. His eyes, his name is Faithful and True. Still that Revelation chapter 19. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. This Lord Jesus of ours, he does fight. If he destroys your theology, I just amp it up a little bit, increase the bandwidth. You know me, you know that's my kind of temperament. That's what I, oh, our Lord, yes, I like that. Oh, I like a champion. I like when somebody comes out to stand for righteousness. Can you imagine? If I start saying it now, you will agree with me. Do you know that every child molestation is going to be avenged? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to avenge every kidnapping. Because we mistake the call to repentance and forgiveness for judgment that is still to come. Every human being will give an account of the things they have done. If they have been counted justified on account of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be spared. But every person, including Hitler, every person, all the kidnappers and slave traders, all of the corrupt politicians, everyone who makes and profits from war has a day coming. If you love justice, you would have jumped up and be clapping. It is, if you, let me go. Let me just keep going so I don't run ahead of myself. If you give me 15 minutes beyond 12 o'clock, I'll be happy. His clothes, he says, his eyes are like a flame of fire. This is not, what do they call it? The Game of Thrones. This is not what we're talking about. There is no Hollywood movie that can depict the awesomeness and the fearsome outlook of our Lord and Savior, the Master, the King of Kings. He says, first, he has a cloth, a robe dipped in blood. Where will that blood come from, Jola? Where will the blood come from? Where will you get blood? Somebody's, if blood is not spilled, where will you get the blood? How's Jesus' dress going to be dipped in blood? Yeah, so I know you are gentle. Speak it out a little bit louder. Where will the blood come from? Will it come from the enemies he has killed? She's too gentle. She does not want to ruffle the feathers. Yes. This is not the blood he shed for salvation. He says his robe is dipped in blood, and the name by which he's called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. You can find that later in the book of Revelation. It's already there. Are following him on white horses. See, the saints will be part of this army. You trust Elijah. If I make it there, I would love to be there. You know me. And it says, from his mouth comes what? No, pay attention. A sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. Jesus, yes, on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know why this imagery is not familiar to us? It's because the passages from Genesis through Malachi that actually give details, we don't pay attention because somebody told us that the church replaced Israel. So when you are reading Psalm 45, for instance, you think it's allegorical. This is what I mean. You don't think it's real. Let me read it to you. Let me read Psalm 45 to you. I'm going to read it with my booming voice here. I'm going to read it. When you read it, you are only looking for a quick promise for your day-to-day issues, but you really don't take it seriously. We all do it. Most Gentile believers do not take this thing seriously. They don't think it talks of a time to come. This is what it says. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome or the most pleasant of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Guard your sword on your thigh. O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. What is being depicted in Revelation chapter 19? In your majesty, ride out victoriously. He's riding out with the armies of heaven. And don't let me lose you now. If you're tired, just stand up for a little while. Let me shake this a little bit. In your majesty, with the flaming eyes and all of that majestic display of his awesomeness, for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness, let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, so the one being talked about is God. is forever and ever. A scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory places, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. It goes on and on. And then what does it say? Look at this. Let me just end it here. It says, all glorious is the princess in her chamber with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes, she is led to the king. And he says, in the place of your father shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. When we read that, most of us who are Gentiles, you know, we don't think this is actually going to happen. We think of it in, what could this be? No, Jesus is actually coming, and the nations are going to flow to Jerusalem to worship him. If you read Zechariah, my hope is that in just this quick, some of these, trying to tantalize you or, you know, entice you, that you will now read Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel with your eyes open, because the details are in plain sight. If you go to Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? Said the kings of this earth, they took counsel together against God and against his anointed. What does he say the son will do? Move the microphone to the young people. Give it to Mitun. It's your turn to read. Psalm number 2. Give it to Mitun first. Graduate and then say, moving gradually to everybody. Bear with me, brothers and sisters. I need to get this out of my mind. This is a psalm, a messianic psalm. But look at what the Lord Jesus Christ is said to be able to do. The whole of it. Thank you.
Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. But the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then in anger he rebukes them, terrifying them with his fierce fury. Mm-hmm. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem on my holy mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. You will break them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. Now then, you kings, act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal son, or he will become angry, and you will be destroyed in the midst of all your activities. For his anger flares up in an instant. But what joy for all who take refuge in him.
Thank you. So when you read this psalm, if you put it therefore as the king, the Lord coming to put down all the rebellion of the earth, the rebellions of the earth, it will make sense. You know, usually we go there, you know, to take a verse in terms of evangelism where we say, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth for your possession. We take it as, you know, being able to preach the gospel to the whole of the earth. That's not what is implied if you read it in context. This is the royal son that God gives total, global heritage. And he wants the nation, staying to the nation's rule. Let me tell you the decree. It's not unmovable. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage. You will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Do you remember the church where Jesus promises whoever overcomes, I will give them authority over the nations? Do you remember? There's a church in the book of Revelation. Either chapter 2 or chapter 3. Can somebody tell me what church is that? Jesus promises them, that if you overcome, he will give you authority over the nations. Revelation, any of you, you can cheat. Just go check it. He says, one of the churches, he says, if you overcome, I am going to give you authority over the nations, and you will rule them with a rod of iron. What church was that? If you've seen it, John, let me know. If you, anybody who sees it, just let me know. Where, say, you have to read it out. Tattoo, right? I think that said, was that Sister Fadi? Who said that? Huh? I got a book for you. Okay. But to the rest of you in Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, verse 24, who do not hold this teaching, who have not heard what some call the deep things of Satan to you, I do not lay on you any other burden. Hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my word until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. You see now why it makes sense? That Psalm number 2, it applies to us when we persevere to the end. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will help to judge the nations. That's what is coming. Now, when somebody tells you, so when Jesus returns, what will happen? We're going to walk in streets of gold. Yeah, okay. But after that, what else are we going to do? We're going to be singing in heaven. Yeah, yeah. What else? And then we can't say much. Well, tell them, actually, as a matter of fact, I may be a mayor. I may be a mayor somewhere. And I don't know, but I will be judging the nations. So that's what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 or 6, the reason the Apostle Paul found it hard that Christians were taking each other to court was he said, if you are going to rule the nations, you mean you can't decide cases among yourself? You are going to judge angels. So you can't judge when Sister Shade is fighting with... do you fight with anybody in this church? So let me look for... Who? None of you... Who is a troublesome person there? Can't find Brokule, you fighting with who? Who does he fight with? No, Brokule is not a troublesome person. Okay, let's just say Sister A, Brother B, and they are quarreling in the church and they are taking each other. No, I won't mention, I'm not mentioning any name. Please, no, I did not mention a name. Sister Fadeka, I didn't mention a name. I didn't talk about somebody from Ogun State who I know I did not mention a name. No, the Apostle Paul he could not understand why believers could not settle their issues because they are going to judge angels, powers in the world to come. And he said, so as a result, you cannot settle issues among yourself, which means the Apostle Paul took it very seriously that this is our role. Do you ever picture yourself, not like the gangsters, they picture me rolling. No, not, can you picture yourself as a ruler? Do you picture yourself as a ruler with the Lord Jesus? That's what he told us. So today, and I'm talking about how the rapture is going to happen. No, when the Lord returns, everything has been settled. You and I are going to reign with him. The Lord is going to reign in a place, not Washington, D.C. He's going to reign in Jerusalem. So in Psalm 48, Sister B.C., where are you? You're going to read for us. Psalm number 48. If you're tired, just stretch your leg a little bit. I drove 6 hours to get here. So at least you can hang with me for 2 hours, right? So... Let's make it, no, do me, I do you. Okay, so.
Psalm 48.
Psalm 48, read everything.
How great is the Lord, how deserving of praise, in the city of our God, which sits on his holy mountain. It is high and magnificent. The whole earth rejoices to see it. Mount Zion, the holy mountain, is the city of the great King. God himself is in Jerusalem's tower, revealing himself as its defender. The kings of the earth joined forces and advanced against the city. But when they saw it, they were stunned. They were terrified and ran away. They were gripped with terror and writhed in pain like a woman in labor. You destroyed them like the mighty ships of Tarshish, shattered by a powerful east wind. We had heard of the city's glory, but now we have seen it ourselves, the city of the Lord of heaven's armies. It is the city of our God. It will make it safe forever. O God, we meditate on your unfailing love as we worship in your temple. As your name deserves, O God, you will be praised to the ends of the earth. Your strong right hand is filled with victory. Let the people on Mount Zion rejoice. Let all the towns of Judah be glad because of your justice. Go, inspect the city of Jerusalem. Walk around and count the many towers. Take note of the fortified walls and tour all the citadels, that you may describe them to future generations. For that is what God is like. He is our God forever and ever, and he will guide us until we die.
Amen.
This is a messianic psalm.
The nations are going to gather together. But panic took hold of them. Brother Shige, read this in a gangster's voice. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Got to read it in a voice that makes people fear. I don't know if you can muster it, but try it.
Wait.
So let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Sorry, chapter 6. And I want you to read from verse 9. We want to see all these kings who are running helter-skelter, asking bad holes to be their refuge. You ready? From verse 9. Revelation chapter 6 from verse 9. No, just use the voice you can. Try, fake okay. it. Okay.
From verse 9.
Yes, all the way to the end.
When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?"
So when you pair these verses, when you pair them with chapter 48, the psalm, it's a time coming when the kings of the earth, they will flee from the one who sits on the throne, the anger of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I don't know if this destroys your gentle, kind Jesus. He did that at his first coming. And to those who continue in well-doing, he is going to show mercy. But the Lord is going to rise up in anger to judge the nations that instead of providing food for their citizenry, they have spent the money on manufacturing the weapons of destruction. Imagine if the amount of money that Putin was putting in a war against Ukraine was devoted to the agricultural resources, education of the Russian people.
Imagine if our nation did not spend the money they are spending on submarines, on missiles, Raptor, this and all of that, if that actually went into all the dilapidated schools in DC. But you know, a time is coming, a king is going to do something. What these nations could not do, a king is going to do it. Mithun, come to Maya, right? It's time to read. It's your turn to read. Let's go to Isaiah 11, and I'll start to wind up Isaiah 11, but I won't tell you how long, so I don't make a false promise. Isaiah chapter 11. Maya, read it. You can read it as quietly as you usually do, but just read it a little bit loud. This is a messianic psalm to tell us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming for the sake of truth, humility, justice. He is coming to reign, and we are finally going to know what it means to not have a dictator on a throne. We are finally going to understand what it means to have a Congress that is not doing things for themselves, where they are not fighting each other, accusing each other of fake eyelashes, and I'm not going to say anything beyond that. That they actually are there and they are not afraid to pass security laws because it's an election year. One day we are going to see a king that actually does what is supposed to be done. Maya, you are ready to read? Thank you.
Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and the little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hands in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to bring back the remnant of his people, those who remain in Assyria and northern Egypt, in southern Egypt, Ethiopia, and Elam, in Babylonia, Hamath, and all the distant coastlines, lands. He will raise a flag.
Let's stop there. That's good enough. Thank you. So when you have time, just go and read those passages. You will see what the millennial kingdom actually looks like. There is a lot of details. The playbook is there, right under our eyes. The Lord tells us what he is going to do. In chapter 2 of Isaiah, he says the nations will beat their swords into what? Agricultural implements. That is the reign of the king that you and I are waiting for. In conclusion, I want to read about what in Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read it myself, what was said to Mary. When the angel Gabriel, Brother Gabriel, was it you? It's not an angel, but that's, yes. It's not an angel, but yeah, you're getting close. Okay. So this is what happened. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Are you all okay? I'll read. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings," or "Shalom."
O favored one, the Lord is with you. And she was greatly troubled at the saying. Can you imagine a 16, 17-year-old? She tried to discern what this sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found, favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." See what he's going to do? He doesn't say he's going to die on the cross. See what he tells Mary. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him what? The throne of his father, David. You are going to give birth to the greatest king that has ever lived. That's what he's been told to Mary. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's what the angel told Mary. He didn't say you're going to have a child who will be the lamb, who will, yes, that he will fulfill. That's what Mary was told. It was an angel that said to Joseph, Mary is carrying a child. You will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So the two of them have to put together the whole picture. But Mary understood that she was going to give birth to the son that will inherit David's throne, lifting her above any other Israelite at the time and ever. So what was it that Zechariah understood? When John was born, and they said to Zechariah, "What are you going to name him?" And his mouth was, after saying it in the tablet, you think it was the first time that people was using tablet? Zechariah had been using a tablet before Apple, and God, it's in Luke chapter 1. You didn't read it. This is Zechariah's prophecy. And his father, from verse 67, Luke chapter 1 from 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and saved his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us, where? In the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, an oath he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." That's what Zechariah prophesied. So I want to conclude by saying, brothers and sisters, when we talk about the Lord is returning to do what? To reign on David's throne. Those of us who have been given the privilege to be grafted into a holy tree by faith, this original tree, this is the calling of Israel. The kingdom of God is Israel-centric. There is something that happened that robbed us of this knowledge for a long time. What happened was that the Gentile-led church said that the church had replaced Israel, which will nullify God's character of being faithful, making sure he fulfills his promises. So if you go and read the notes that I made available to everybody, you will see some of the atrocious, wicked, vile things said by people like Martin Luther, the reformer, about the Jews. You will not believe that this came from his mouth. And that has trickled down to the point that when Hitler and the church in Germany started to persecute the Jews, they didn't find any opposition. Not much opposition. And today that is happening again. So you need to let your children know who attend universities that this so-called opposition of Israel, they better be careful. Tell them where it's coming from. Would it not pain you to know that the children were sent into school, or some of you are a professor, that they are actually aligning themselves with those who have said God's will will not be done? That they will flush Israel out from the sea to sea. That Israel will not be a nation. When you go read this, Jeremiah, God said, if the heavens cannot be removed, if the ordinances of the sun and the moon cannot be removed, then Israel will always be a nation before me. And where is your king going to be in any case? Where is your king going to be? He's going to rule in Jerusalem.
So when our children start running up with these people who are, these doctrines financed by a very pro, anti, Jewish whatever, it does not in any case, let me tell you, it does not remove responsibility for Israeli politicians and their military forces that are not engaging righteously. But let's not make a mistake and forget where the goal is. Iran and Hamas should be actually at odds because they are Shiites and Sunnis, and they don't mix. The only thing that unites them is hatred against Israel. And that is where your king is going to reign. And he came from them. You think the Lord Jesus is going to come into a kingdom and the only people there are Gentiles? Abraham will say, where are your brothers and sisters? What did you do with them? You don't think David will say, but where are your brothers? Your physical, where are they? Does it make sense that the Gentiles will replace Israel and Jesus, the Jewish king, will reign over them? And Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac will say, but where, Naole, you come? You know the Nigerian, Naole, you waka come? You know the Nigerians, Naole, you waka come? Where are your brothers and sisters? Does it make sense? Doesn't make sense. So we need to sit down, but you have to understand God's plan. So I want to stop here today. In the midst of all that is going on, I do not want to come again to a prayer meeting you people have here, and I don't hear you pray about Israel. Your prayer Friday, Sunday, it make space for what concerns God. Make space to pray for Afghanistan. Make space to pray for Iran. Make space to pray for Israel. God, who knows your needs, will take care of it. You go take care of God's business, he will take care of yours. So when you come again on Friday, please do not fail to find out what is going on in Israel. Let us pray. Who's going to pray for us? Where are the holy brothers and sisters? Brother Peter, you wrote about 2 letters in the Bible. Better come and pray for us. You can pray from there.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We give you praise, O Lord, for today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for keeping us, O Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jehovah. At the entrance of your word, you bring life. Lord, we thank you for who you are. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the one who reigns and you rule in the affairs of men. And as we have heard tonight, this afternoon, that you are coming back again to reign and to rule. Lord, we pray that the church will be ready for you, Lord. We pray that, Lord, our hearts will be ready for you, Father. That when you come, you will find us, O Lord, doing what you have commissioned, left into our hands to do, Lord, which is to preach the gospel of Christ, to preach the Messiah, the coming King. Lord, we bless you, Lord. We give you praise. And we pray that, Lord, you said you are the Prince of Peace. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you bring your peace upon every land, O Lord, in Jesus' name, that your name will be glorified forever and ever. We bless you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us rise as